night. And you know, there's nothing more important in life than family. And you know, the hardest place to be a Christian is in the own home. Isn't that amazing? Because they see you at your best and at your worst. But I want to share something, and I've got two little helpers here that are going to hand out something for you to take home. And it's something that, it's nothing new and it's not my own, but it's something that I understand will impact people's lives if they take note of it. And it's all to do with attitude. Who has said to their kids, come on, get your attitude right? Yeah? We used to say to our children when they were small, go on back up to your room and get another face. But really what we were saying is go back to your room and change your attitude. If I would have known the word attitude then, maybe I might have said that. Because they sometimes would be grumpy with one another and they would be scowly and everything. It's like, okay, go and get another face. Change your attitude, because the whole world changes when you change your attitude. It's amazing. Amazing. Try it sometime. You get up in the morning and you're grumpy, your whole family is going to be grumpy. You get up in the morning and you put that music on and you're bopping around and you wake your kids up. And like, I go in and just love to wake up my grandkids. Come on, it's time to get up. All right, Grandma. But they get up in a happy mood. So attitude has a lot to do with life. In fact, attitude has everything to do with life. If you have a stinking attitude, you need to get rid of it. But anyhow, we'll leave it at that. But the longer I live, thank you, Hannah and Alicia, you can start giving those out, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. He said, she said. Nope, get your attitude right. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes. Attitude, it's more important than what people think, say, and do. It is more important than appearances, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have every day a choice what attitude we're going to take for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only one thing we can do is play on the string that we have, and that is our, everybody say it with me, attitude. I am convinced that life is made up of 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. And there's two words. Your attitude will make you bitter or it will make you better. And you know what the difference between those two words is? The I. I. Bitter or better. Who here wants to be successful? Put your hand up. Come on, everybody wants to be successful. Let's learn it tonight. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. We heard it this morning. Raising children the Bible way, or raising families the Bible way. This book of the law, if we will have it, if we will meditate in it, if we will act upon it, we will make our way prosperous. We have that choice. We can be prosperous. Easy. Not so easy sometimes. I want you to think about your destination, where you feel that you would like to go, what you would like to achieve in life, as a successful individual or as a successful family. Think about your destination. Where do you want to be? I want to have a successful family. I want to be a successful Christian. I want to be a successful person. But it all depends on my attitude that I embrace every day. Where do you want to go? What type of family do you want to raise? And what type of parent do you want to be? What is important is the vision that you have, the purpose and your values. They are powerful. They are more significant and more influential than the baggage of the past and the accumulation of the noise of the present. It doesn't matter what you bring into life, doesn't matter how you've been dealt a bad blow. And some of us have been dealt a bad blow. But if we can get our attitude right, get into the Word of God, we can change our past. My past does not have to define who I am, and my past does not have to dictate my future. We can change it, but we have to have the attitude to be successful. We have to want to change it. We have to want it. I'll give you some D's here. Three simple D's. Determination. Intestinal fortitude, right? Everybody got that? If you are not determined about your goal, you will fail. You have to have determination to reach your goal. And it doesn't matter what you try to do, somebody will come along and try and put you down. The waters will raise, the floods will come, the winds will blow. But if you are determined, you will make it through. So you need to have determination. You need to have dedication. Decide which way you're going to go. Dedication or devotion to your goal. Whatever you do in life, whatever you do today, has to have that long-term goal in view. You young people all along the front row, if you want to pass your exam at the end of the year, what have you got to do? Study how often? Every day. Pay attention in class. How often? Every day. Can you do it just one day before the exam? No. But if you study every day and you listen in class, every time you're in class, guess what? You will pass. You will be successful. But you have to do it from day one to right through life. So you have to have dedication to your goal. If you want to be the top in your class, what do you have to do? Think about it. Work hard. You can be successful. The other one, and this is the one that we don't really like too much, but that's discipline. Sometimes you have to deny yourself to achieve the goal that's before you. I remember a friend of ours, he was asked, this is in Chicago, I think it was. No, San Francisco, a very out there place. And he was asked the question, how and what do you contribute to the success of this church? He said, well, you really want to know? When you guys were all out there having your after church suppers and you were having this and you're having that, I went home to go to bed because at 3 o'clock I was getting up to pray. He was dedicated to his goal. He denied himself some things to discipline himself to achieve his goal. That's determination, dedication, and discipline, young people and older alike. It doesn't matter what age we are, we still need all those three D's. Okay, as family grows, we become busy and life becomes more complicated. We realize that successful families don't just happen. It takes every bit of combined energy, talent, desire, vision, and determination that we can muster. Things you really care about take time. If you care about something, you ponder on it, you think about it, you take time for it. It takes thought, it takes planning, and it takes prioritizing. Tonight we want to give hope to those who feel maybe they've made a lot of mistakes. You know, they've blown it. What hope is there for me? Or those who have not prioritized their family and are feeling tonight they are reaping the repercussions of decisions they made long time ago. Maybe they felt they failed, but I want to give you hope because as he mentioned tonight, as our pastor said, there is going to be days of prayer and fasting. I fully believe that if you will pray and you will fast, you will see lives changed. In the book of Daniel chapter 10, and this is something I don't have it in my notes, but it talks about Daniel received a word from God, or a thing from God, and the thing was true. But he didn't get his answer for a very long time. 21 days he was fasting and asking God for deliverance. But the answer came. And I believe if you will have a word from God, the Bible says you and your whole household shall be saved. Does that mean just you? No, it means your whole household. So I believe those of us who have wayward children or wayward family members, I believe if we would claim the word of God, believe the word of God, fast and pray, I believe we will see victories in our families. This year in National Women's Ministry, we are going to be warriors in the kingdom, pushing back the darkness, pushing back the principalities and powers that have sometimes got our children in bondage. But I believe, brothers and sisters, if we would claim our victory, if we would claim what the word of God says, we will see great things. Jeremiah says, seek me, find me, and ask of me whatever you will. I can do more than you can even ask or think. Get into the word of God and believe it. It's very simple, very simple. So don't lament over your lost child. Pray over your lost child. It's never too late. Never give up. Many people think other families are perfect and theirs is just about falling apart. Ever felt like that? My goodness, oh, if our family was like that family, they never seem to have a trouble in the world. Well, you're wrong if that's what you're thinking. Every family has challenges, and every family has their own bag of rocks to carry. The wonderful thing is that vision is greater than baggage. This means that as sense you can envision the future. A better situation, a better state of being is more powerful than whatever ugliness has accumulated in the past and whatever situation you find yourself in the present. Our past does not define us. The vision for a better, more effective family will probably start with you. Everybody take up their finger and point it at yourself. If you want things to change, this has to change first because you've got to get your attitude right. And it will make it a lot easier if we would move from the me mentality and move to the we mentality. You know, don't speak always I, but we. We as a family. We as this. We. It makes a lot of sense. Mr. Churchill said, never, never, never give up. And I would like to say that to those who are discouraged tonight. Never give up. Your initial efforts will result with resistance, I assure you. You try and change something, people don't like it, especially your family. Attitudes start to flare up. And they say, these are some of the things that I can hear being said. So what's wrong with us? What's the big deal about changing? Why can't we be like a normal family? I'm hungry, let's eat. I've got 10 minutes and then I'm done. I'd rather watch TV. Just smile and keep moving forward. I promise you it will be worth it if you can get through. Hang in there, be determined, be dedicated. Love is a choice, just like attitude is. We do not have to love. We choose to love. Just look around. There might be somebody in your family who needs you to choose to love them. Sometimes people are unlovely. In fact, they're hard to love. It's like, oh my goodness, they are so unlovely. But you can love them. Try being positive. Try and affirm them. Try and just give them a compliment. You know, you can try. But you have to choose love, just like you choose attitude. And just to leave you with some, and I'll leave out the scripture references because I'm sure you all know it, but the New Testament says many things. Just don't read it, obey it, okay? If you see it in the Word of God, then you need to do it. So it says, pray for one another, bear one another, judge not, love your neighbor as you love yourself, have peace with one another. Oh my goodness, I wish our family sometimes could find peace with one another. Love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Be kindly affectioned, preferring one another. Tarry one for another. Have the same care one for another. Forbearing one another with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. This is what the Word of God tells us to do with one another. And our family come first. We need to submit. Oh dear, there's that word. I remember 40 years ago, obey, submit, my foster dad. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and the list goes on. But brothers and sisters, never, never, never give up. I believe we just need to get a hold of the Word of God, believe what it says, and prove the Lord. The Lord says, prove me now. And I can push some boundaries and so can you. But through prayer and fasting, I believe our God will hear our voice this year as we raise our voice to heaven for our loved ones. Because if they're not on board, then I don't want to remind you where they might end up. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Downs. Well, you may think that tonight I'm on a one-string guitar, but there are principles. Who's heard me talk about principles before? You break the principles and you're on your own. Heard a very funny story this week. Some friends of mine, well, not exactly friends of mine, one of them I know, the other I don't. We're in Europe and just visiting Europe. And while they were in a particular part of Europe, they needed to go to the toilet. And of course, these days there's automatic toilets. And the door opens and the door shuts. The only thing that they were very surprised about, that to use the toilet, I think it was in France, it cost €2 to go to the toilet. That's about $4. A lot of money, isn't it? So the person I knew went into the toilet, but as he emerged, his friend thought he would jump in the door before it closed to save €2. Well, as he went in, the lights went off because they didn't think anybody was in there. And then the toilet proceeded on an automatic clean where water squirted all over the place. And then after 1 minute of water squirting all over the toilet, it then had an automatic blow dry. Can you imagine how embarrassed he was when he came out? Because his friends were wondering why he was in there so long. You see, the principle is, don't cheat. The principle is, pay your way. Don't steal. That's a very simple example of maintaining principles, isn't it? Well, I bet he's got a story to tell. And, of course, his friends are telling it for him. And so tonight, I want to speak about the family and extend beyond what my wife has spoken about. I want to talk about family mission statements. Have you ever thought about a family having a mission statement? There's so much I could talk about, and I'm quite worried about whether I'm going to finish on time, but I am watching the clock. I will finish on time. I hope I don't have to cut it short. As parents, we need to be proactive. Everybody say proactive. We need to become an agent of change in this world for our family's sake. We need to become an agent of change. Now, I don't mean that we become forceful. I don't believe that we become harpers. This being an agent of change is very much to be an influence, but there are other things go with it. Unfortunately, I didn't feel I could speak on that because there was something else I wanted to speak on. But before I get to that, I want to assure you there is no such thing as the perfect family. Now you can rest. There's no such thing as the perfect family. Just think of the first family and you'll know the answer of that. And I don't think you've had murder within the family, so you're all doing pretty well so far. You see, all members of a family are individuals and they have different personalities. And we can't deprive a person who has a different personality. We'll have differences, but it's our attitude that determines how we will handle the differences. So thank you, Sister Downs, for speaking about attitudes. Attitude is 90% and 10%. Memorize it because it's in that little piece of paper that you received. See, remember that others have the right to have a different personality to yours. Some people are very quiet personality, others are abrupt personality. We've got to learn to appreciate that God put different personalities in the world. And your personality is just as important as somebody else's personality. And so I want to talk about tonight, rather than just being proactive, I want to talk about begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to take your family? Where do you want to go with your family? One of the most planned journeys you will ever make in your life is an aeroplane journey. There's great need for planning because there's not much room, or we can't allow much room for things to go wrong in an aeroplane journey, can we? Would you board the plane if you knew that the pilot was careless? I don't think so. Just imagine walking past the cockpit as you're going to be seated to hear the pilot saying, what's this for? As he's reaching for the controls. I think you'd be thinking that maybe you needed a sick bag and run off the flight before anything happened. So it's very important when you go on an aeroplane flight, and we appreciate it, that everything is carefully planned. You never hear many folk complaining when the flight has been held up for mechanical servicing. I'd never heard anybody, and I've been held up on flights for mechanical servicing, I've never heard anybody say, oh, just forget about it, let's get on and get there. Oh, no, I don't think so. Our plane was held up yesterday in Sydney. We ended up not catching that flight, but it was held up for mechanical reasons. And I said to my wife, they can take as long as they want, as long as they fix the problem. And I think that would be our attitude, wouldn't it? And so, you see, for safety, the flight has been delayed. And also, in our lives, certain things are going to need to be adjusted. Even though the pilot has taken this journey many, many times before, the crew must be prepared. They must be prepared for the unknown. Now, a pilot, this is from a pilot's mouth, he said, you'd never believe it, but a pilot's life or a pilot's job is one of the most routine professions. That's what he told me. All this we do is we go to pilot school to learn routine. And we stick to the routine 99% of the time. Also, the flight crew, those who are back in the cabin, they also have a strict routine. In fact, you can almost predict with great degree what is about to happen. You realize that? Yeah. The captain has just informed us to prepare the cabin for landing. Please ensure your safety belts are fastened, your seat belts are in the upright position, your tray table stowed, electronic devices must be, who's heard that before? Exactly the same over and over and over and over again. You can almost, I don't dare do it, but I almost, because they say the same thing every time. They also say, today you may be flying on a plane that is different from past flights. So please watch the flight attendant very carefully. I never do. Because, sure, if I'm on a new plane, I'll watch, but I think I could actually get up there and do the flight attendant's job. However, one thing we all like on an aeroplane flight is the food going to be different this time? So, an aeroplane's journey is much more than just moving between one place and another. Sometimes there can be unexpected events. Some things even change before you leave the airport. Maybe the plane will taxi a different way. Maybe it will use a different runway. Also, the pilot will receive certain instructions about what they are to do with the aeroplane the moment that it takes off the ground. And sometimes the pilot will say, the moment the aeroplane leaves the ground, we will be veering left, and if you're on the left-hand side of the plane, you'll observe the Sydney Harbour Bridge, or something like that. So a lot of these things are very predictable. However, weather is not always predictable, and along the way, then the aeroplane may have to make slight adjustments. I don't know whether you know, some of you may know this, but very, very often when the plane is coming down, it is not necessarily always on automatic pilot, because the pilot is actually going to guide that plane around through the clouds. You see the boisterous clouds, you go through one of those, and there's a lot of bumps. So the pilot will just glide himself around. Because you're not in the cockpit, you can't see it. But usually he flies around, slight variation around those clouds, as much as he possibly can to give us the best journey that is possible. From the very moment that passengers board the plane until they disembark, the journey has been planned precisely. In what will happen in the cockpit and what's going to happen actually in the cabin. Things will be slightly tweaked along the way. Now, families must have routine. Everybody say routine. Can you imagine a family without routine? Well, I have seen some families without routine. And I'm sure when we were raising our children, they did not like routine. Why? Because it was always a challenge when we said, okay, it's 8:30, go to bed. But of course, children will want to stretch the limits, won't they? And my daughter, who is not here tonight, was caught taking a torch to bed and reading a book under the blankets, even though she was told to go to bed. And of course, we assumed go to sleep. But of course, these things happen when you're raising children, don't they? Basic routines must be in place in the family, although they can temporarily be put aside. These things, we've got to be proactive. Everybody say proactive. A definition of proactive out of a very simple dictionary said proactive can describe a person who gets things done. If you are proactive, you make things happen instead of waiting for them to happen to you. So a proactive parent actually makes sure that everything is in place and planned. Now, I don't want anybody to feel condemned tonight as I'm going to talk, because I'm going to relate to what I read in a book. And I must admit, if I had have read this book before I had my children, or before we had our children, I probably would have done a better job, and probably a much better job than I did, Pastor Downs. So begin with the end in mind. What are you planning for your family? Where are they heading? Does everybody agree in your family about where you're going? See, it helps when you agree. Let me read, and forgive me for reading, from Steve Covey's book on the family. I'm going to read quite a fair bit, but it's important. One young father shared this experience of how his wife was able to be proactive in a challenging situation with their son. The father said, "I came home from work the other day and my three-year-old son, Brenton, met me at the door. He was beaming. He said, 'Dad, I'm a hard-working man.'" Imagine a three-and-a-half-year-old saying that. "I later on found out that while my wife had been down in the basement, Brenton had emptied a one-and-a-half-gallon jug, that's more than 5 litres, of water from the fridge, and most of it was on the floor. My wife's initial reaction had been to yell at him and give him a good spanking." Can we relate to this? Of course, you wouldn't do that, would you? "But instead, she stopped herself and said patiently, 'Brenton, what were you trying to do?' He said, 'I was trying to be a helping man, Mum,' he proudly replied. She said, 'Well, what do you mean?' 'I washed the dishes for you,' he said." Now, how many of you parents have been graciously waited upon by your children who are only 4 years old and prepared your breakfast for you? That has never happened here before. I remember my children preparing breakfast for my wife. One morning, I went downstairs and she was sleeping in bed. And when I walked up, she opened her eyes. She said, "What are the kids doing down there?" I said, "They're preparing your breakfast." I've never seen somebody jump out of bed so quick. Because she could just imagine what the kitchen was going to be like. He said, "I washed the dishes for you." Sure enough, there on the kitchen table were all the dishes that he had washed, with the water from the jug that had been in the refrigerator. "Well, honey, why did you use the water out of the refrigerator?" "I couldn't reach the water in the sink, Mummy." "Oh," she said. Then she looked around. "Well, what do you think you could do next time and make less mess?" He thought for a minute, then his face lit up. "I could do it in the bathroom," he explained. She said, "But the dishes may break in the bathroom." "But how about this?" The mother said, "What if you came and got me and I helped you move the chair to the front of the sink so that you could work there?" "Good idea," he explained happily. "Now, what shall we do to clean up the mess?" "Mummy, we could get the paper towels." So she gave him the paper towels and she went and got a mop. So the husband explains, "Now, as she was telling me what had happened, I realized how important it was that my wife had been able to catch herself between stimulus and response." How often do we immediately get stimulated, I'll take care of you, sort of thing, or a proper response? She made a proactive choice. And of course, if we're going to make proactive choices, we've got to be planned. We just don't react anyway. We plan the way that we will respond. She made a proactive choice. And she was able to do it because she thought about the end in mind. The important thing here is not having a clean floor, it is raising this boy. It took her about 10 minutes to clean up the mess. If she had been reactive, it would have also taken her 10 minutes to clean up the mess. But the difference would have been that Brenton would have met me at the door and said, "Daddy, I'm a very bad boy." Now, I know how we all relate to this, because if you're parents, you're probably immediately thinking, how many times did I make that mistake? Because we become reactive. But instead, the young boy felt affirmed, appreciated, and loved. His good intentions and his desire to help were nurtured. He learned how to help in better ways. Now, I can appreciate this very, very much, because as a child, I got myself in very, very big trouble. My cousin was older than me, so we can blame him. It wasn't exactly an uncle, but it was like an uncle, because the families were so close together. And while our parents were inside enjoying a wonderful meal together, my cousin and I decided to venture into the garage. My uncle was a driver. He was a chauffeur for what used to be known as Imperial Chemical Industries. He was the chief chauffeur and used to drive the chief executive everywhere in a very, very shiny Rolls-Royce. However, he didn't have a Rolls-Royce. He had a Vanguard, what was called a Vanguard. Has anybody ever heard of those? Oh, there we are, a couple of old fellas like me. We've heard of the Vanguard, but this Vanguard had all the trimmings on it, all of the chrome work and all the rest of it. But when we got into the garage, we thought we would do my uncle a favour. That is, we would paint his Vanguard. But we couldn't find paint, but there just happened to be a tin of sump oil on the floor. This is true. I'm still alive. We found some paint brushes or cloths, I'm not exactly sure, and then we proceeded to dip whatever we had into the sump oil and paint his green car with it. It was all over the floor, it was everybody. But I remember feeling so proud that my uncle would be so happy with us for what we'd done. The trouble is, when my mother walked into the garage, and I can't quite exactly what she said because we're in church, but it started with the words, "Oh my God." She really shouldn't have said that. She yelled at me. She said, "Get up the backyard before somebody kills you." And I remember standing up near the back fence and thinking, aren't they appreciative? Don't they really appreciate what we've done? Strange, I can't remember the rest of what happened that day. But what I am saying, it's important, mums and dads, to realise that sometimes children, what they do is not necessarily with bad intent. And if they're doing the things that they think are good, that means they just need to be trained. I needed to be told that my uncle's vehicle did not need to be cleaned, never known, with sump oil. I still don't know to this day what happened. I'm not even sure whether we got an invite back to my uncle's place again. But that's a true story. And so Brenton's mother, she had a clear mind of what was most important. It wasn't the clean floor, it was raising her boy. She had a purpose that was bigger than a problem. She acted with the end in mind. Now, are you with me? You see, the end is the destination. Your destination in life is not just raising your children, but your children will raise your grandchildren. And so it will go on through your family. Begin with the end in mind. Create a clear, compelling vision of what you and your family are about. Go back. Let's go back to the aeroplane comparison. You understand the pilot has a clear vision in mind. So, this discipline defines your destination. Having your destination clearly in mind affects the decisions that you will make along the way. No pilot who has a flight plan and everything's already in plan then says halfway along the way, well, let's go somewhere else. He can't do that. Research shows that successful children are driven this way, that is, by parents who have a destination in mind to succeed. They know what success is. They know what their parents consider success is. It's a moving power behind successful individuals and organizations in every walk of life. Can you imagine working for a company that didn't have a vision? Yeah, can you? Now, Brother Rob, you work for Designcraft. One of their visions is certainly to make money, isn't it? They're not a charitable organisation. Your boss may be charitable, but when it all comes down to his vision, he wants to make money. And no doubt, as one of the bosses in that establishment, he wants the processes to be orderly and everything done in such a way that minimises loss and maximises profit. And of course, you can't go any other way with if you don't have that vision. Now, no doubt, and I don't know anything, but no doubt in your years of working for Designcraft, there's been some failures, correct? Probably men haven't worked properly, things haven't worked out properly, probably big design problems when you... Yeah, all of that. Okay. But when we have a vision, the vision is greater than the baggage. It's greater than the negative baggage of the past and even the accumulated baggage of the present. See, a lot of people throw their hands up and give in when things don't work out precisely the way they should work out. There's going to be baggage. There's going to be things go wrong. But the whole idea is we don't throw our hands in the air and say, I give up. We just lay the baggage aside and get on with it. In fact, if we've got the baggage, we don't want to inspect it any closer. And in our families, there will be mistakes. I tell you right now, as perfect a child I was, and you just heard all about that, I did some things wrong. In fact, right now, when my mother is 91 years old, I enjoy telling of her about all the things I got away with that she didn't know about. And she says, I don't believe you. You were the perfect child. And I think she's got a very short memory. So we all have negative baggage. We've got to lay it aside, forgive and forget, as if we're just starting all over again. Now, there are many ways to apply this principle of vision, but we must keep the end in mind and have a family culture. Does your family have a culture? I mean, it may be sleeping in every Saturday morning. The whole family sleeps in. It may be that Dad prepares lunch or breakfast on Saturday. That's never happened in our household. My wife tells me the kitchen is hers. So, however, no doubt that every family has a culture. Certain things you do at certain times. The very fact that you're here with your family tonight is part of your family culture. And that's very, very good. So you're going to have a family culture as well. A far-reaching application of begin with the end in mind is the family mission statement. All right, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you have a family mission statement. You probably don't. Some of us have had a mission statement up here. Mum and Dad have talked about the things that we will do or we won't do for the family. But a family mission statement is a combined, unified expression from all the family members of what your family is all about. What it is that you really want to do and be, and the principles you choose to govern your life. It's like a blueprint for a building, or creating a flight plan before you take off in the aeroplane. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? A family mission statement. What is our family all about? Well, usually mum and dad determine what the family is going to do and what it's all about, and the children are left out. Now, I'm sorry about that, Jonathan, because that's not the way we did it. I think we might have talked about things along the way, but now I know this, I would have liked to have raised the family again. But somehow we learn these things in life. We learn as we go along. And so this, I'll repeat it, it's a combined unified expression from all family members of what your family is all about and the principles you choose to govern your family life. Isn't it going to be wonderful to draw up a mission statement for your family? Yeah? Well, expect opposition. It's not going to be easy. When you start it out, there's going to be all sorts of things said, why, and everything. It's not going to go smoothly. Lucy was chasing Charlie Brown around the block. Charlie Brown was her brother, and she's shouting, "Just wait until I get my hands on you! I'll kill you!" And Charlie Brown's running for his life. And all of a sudden, he stops and puts his hand up at Lucy and says, "Stop! You and I are brothers and sisters, and if we can't live at peace, how can the whole world ever live at peace?" At that particular point, Lucy socked him on the nose, a big hard one. And she's got a caption above her head, and she said, "I had to hit him because he was just starting to make sense." You see, even when things are starting to make sense, and when you introduce a family mission plan, that is a sensible thing to do. But there's going to be opposition, because to start off with, not everybody will understand what it's all about. Because a family mission statement is not about me, it's about the family. And one of the natural inclinations is to say, well, this mission statement has to be all about me. And so you all sit down and you talk together. And you, I would suggest a very good thing to do would be to write on a bit of paper every individual in the family, of course, depending upon the age of the family, write carefully what they think should be the mission plan for the family, and then sit around the table and read them out. The first shock you'll get is how different they are. They'll be different according to age, but even if they're mature, you'll be surprised how different they are. Amen. And so around this mission statement, not only will you have something in writing, but the family will develop strategies about life, about what they will do in various circumstances, because it will affect the way we react. How will we react to anger? How will we react to disagreements? How will we react when things are not going my way? Because we can then sit down with the family mission plan and say, this is what we decided to do as a family. We are a family. And we made up this mission plan because we're a family. So then, naturally, within the family, different ones want to do different things and they want to do it different ways. And so it all goes on. But, of course, when you all sit down, this puts everybody in the cockpit of the aeroplane because everybody knows where everybody else is going. We're taking this trip together. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. We can't just let life happen. How many families just let life happen? And they're swept along with the flow of society's values, swept along with the flow of what everybody else is doing. In other words, people out there are writing the script for our lives because we're more concerned about doing what other people think. In fact, that's not even living. Living your life the way that everybody else is living it is just existence. Living your life the way you want to live it as a family is a proactive thing. You are making the choice, and everybody in the family is in agreement with it. This sounds good, isn't it? Doesn't it? Well, it's not going to be easy, but I want to encourage you to give it a try. At least sit down. When you have a mission plan for your family, you can actually put it on the wall in the kitchen or somewhere where everybody can, we on this date agreed to this and this and this and this. And of course, you don't read it, you don't write it and put it up there unless everybody's in agreement. Then as time goes on, as the children grow up, as time passes, you may slightly change the mission plan to suit what is ever happening in the family at that time. But of course, everybody is in agreement again. I don't want to live out the script that this world has written for everybody. I don't want to live out the script that Satan has written for everybody. I want to live out the script that God has written for us. And of course, if you're a Christian family, then this becomes a very, very important part of the mission plan. And so we must make decisions in the mission plan that put principles ahead of each other. Yes, principles ahead of each other and principles ahead of our family. Now that's, you may not like to hear that, but the principles of the Word of God are far more important than you and anybody in your family, because when you stick by the principles of the Word of God, sometimes you're going to have to say no to what the family wants to do. Jonathan raised the issue this morning when he said that he spoke to me, I spoke to him about something he was involved in, and he said, but Dad, they were wrong. And I said, Jonathan, maybe they were 80% wrong, but you're 20% wrong. So you need to apologize for the 20% you were wrong. You see, I'm not boasting here, but that's putting the principal in front of the family. I could say, well, they're the more to blame, so therefore we stick with that. No, you can't always stick with your family. You have to be principled. And being principled means sometimes that we have to apologize. You see, having a mission plan with principles is more than, which become more than any single factor, will give you strength to apologize, to forgive, to be kind, and to keep coming back to the flight plan time and time again. The flight plan. where we're going and exactly how we'll go. The more that we're able to center our lives upon these principles, the more wisdom and strength will flow in the many facets of our lives. The more you do it, the more you live by the principles and the mission plan of your family, the stronger your family will become, and the more apt it will become to make the right decisions all the time, or maybe not all the time. It's like having on a set of glasses that give you a totally different vision on life. Now, I know that I've not exactly referred a lot to the Bible here tonight, but I am saying that the principles are most important. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, Pastor Downs, this is a verse in the Bible that's very, very wrongly quoted, because it doesn't say train up a child in the way of God. If you look at this portion in its context, it's not necessarily talking to spiritual people, it's just talking generally to people about the way that they should live their lives. Because so many people have been disappointed by this verse, because they say, well, I did all I could to raise up my children in the way of the Lord, and they've departed from it. Now, Bible scholars will tell you probably the more correct reading here is to train them up in routines, general routines in life that are right, but probably also in their God-given talent. And if you train them up that way, they will probably stay on course there. Why does it not mean that raise up a child in the way of the Lord and he will not depart from it? Because your child has a free will. In the end, they have a free will, and God will not take that free will away from it. In the end, they'll do what they please. But you can give them a good start, and having a routine, and that routine based around the family mission plan is going to go a long way to help you. Now, no doubt tonight I've left you with many, many questions asking, how do we do this? I'm sorry, I just don't have the time to answer that. But I will finish tonight with the words of Daniel Webster, who said, "If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will tarnish it. If we rear up temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds and instill into them just principles, we are then engraving upon that tablet that which no time will efface, but will brighten and brighten to all eternity." If there's anything, and it's like the old record playing again, I say it time and time again, the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God. There are many stories in here. There are many commandments in here. But every story and every commandment is based upon a principle. And if you've got those principles as part of the collection of your life, you will be able to handle any situation and answer any question. Thank you, Pastor Downs.